I will say to you this morning, Baruchim Habayim, which means welcome. I will say to you this morning, Ani Ohevotah, which means I love you. And I was just sitting there thinking about these words and realizing how much I miss Israel this morning. And in fact, at the breakfast table this morning, we were talking about whether I miss Texas or not. Well, I do miss Texas, you know, but I miss Israel more than I miss Texas. So, and I miss a certain individual from Israel more than I miss Texas. So, Texas is okay, you know. They claim to have. I live in hill country in Texas, but this is real hill country here. You know, the hills here lead to the mountains. You know, so anyway, that's not what I'm going to talk about. Actually, I just prepared my sermon a few minutes ago. So I took notes from the seminar, and I'm going to just talk about wherever the Lord leads us. Is that okay? You guys good with that? So I hope he's good with that. Because I don't know what else to do. You know, you can say a lot of things about me or anybody who sits here and does what we think we're supposed to be doing here. That's not the point. It's all about the one who dwells in me that I want to bring our attention to. And so I want to talk a little bit about contending for victory through the prophetic word today. You know, Paul told Timothy to fight the battles according to the prophecies that had been spoken over him. So think about the prophecies that have been spoken over you and proclaim them and declare them as such, because if they line up with the word of God, the heart of God, they are from God. You know, so that's the way I see it. And after all these years of teaching on the prophetic and practicing the prophetic and living the prophetic, I can still be pathetic. But that's my flesh, not my inward man. And I realize every time I look in the mirror, I get up every morning, I look and I think, oh my goodness. Who is that? But it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me, as I believe someone quoted that this morning. But, and then there's another scripture that says, even though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. If we are in him and he is in us, he's renewing us day by day. And Lord, would you work on this body, please? Because it was 2017 when I hurt my back in Israel, and it's still wearing on me today a little bit, but I'll get over it. He's my healer. So I want to bring our attention to a couple things this morning so that we learn how to war for ourselves and for our congregations and for our loved ones and for the body of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So stop warring with the flesh, because that's the flesh, okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So where do the arguments come from? From everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, or against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So there's a battle going on up here. And sometimes there's a battle going on in here, but the battle in here is already won. And I see people so many times claiming to be fighting in spiritual warfare when in actuality the battle has already been won. And I want to bring that to your attention this morning, and so that you know that you have the victory as you move forward. And I want to see this congregation move forward for what God wants to do. I want to see a mighty outpouring of his Spirit upon us. And maybe that all that takes is alivening that Spirit within us and realizing that that's who we really, really, truly are. And it's not about our flesh and our past and our hurts and our pains, because they're all buried right over there. Remember the day that I stood up here and said, we're digging this grave, we're burying the old man, and we're building a 20-story building over him so that that grave can never be opened unless, of course, an atomic attack or something. But, you know, so anyway, that's what this whole thing is about. And let me finish the scripture. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want you guys to study that scripture. I want you to meditate on that scripture for a while, for not just this morning, but, you know, take a week or two and just kind of meditate on that and see what it really truly means and how it applies to the one who dwells in you until your obedience is fulfilled. Punish all disobedience that has been in the flesh. And when your obedience is fulfilled, well, how is your obedience fulfilled? Anybody know? How is your obedience fulfilled? Obedience to who? Obedience to what? Go ahead, Jonathan.
Oh, just a good question.
Yeah, good question. Okay, thank you. Well, do you have an answer?
that's the question, right?
Yeah, I did. I did ask the question. So anyway. Yeah. Yep. And sometimes the flesh doesn't want to necessarily obey what he would obey, because he only obeyed what his father told him to obey as a man, because he is this, in the form of God. He caused it, you know, I mean, he became humble, saying, you know, even though I am God, I humble myself as a man. And that was the obedience to the Father and to the Father's will. And so in the same likeness, I think we need to come to that place of obedience to the Father's will, as sons and daughters of God. So the role of prophecy for me in spiritual warfare is vital to achieving kingdom victory in the body of Christ universally. We must hear from the Godhead clearly on what the battle is, where the battleground is, and what the Father's victory plan, and how do we participate with him in attaining that victory, because people, we can no longer live in losing the battle. The battle's already won. So how do we participate with him in that? By the lifestyle that we live. It's not about the lifestyle that we lived in the past, in our hurts and in our pains, because I love the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I don't worship the Apostle Paul. I worship the one who he worshiped, which is Jesus Christ. But Paul understood, he had revelation of who we become in him, in Christ. And that's so vital, so vital. I talked about that probably more than anything in the seminar this weekend. And it's so vital and so important, and it's so important for us to know that in our daily battles. Does anybody in here not have daily battles? Because I want you to lay hands on me and pray for me. Anybody in here not have daily battles? Okay, good. I guess I'm not alone. Hallelujah. I thought I was just the only one. I thought I was Elijah out there. But Lord, you know, they're coming after me. They're trying to kill me. Anyway, so where is the battleground? Where is the battleground? I would say mostly the battleground is in our mind. And that's why Paul had the revelation to write in Romans chapter 12, verses 2, I think it is. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what? For what? Why would you renew your mind? Renew your mind to what? Is your mind not renewed? Well, if he lives in us, then we have the mind of Christ. And corporately is the amazing thing that we have the mind of Christ. Because if we're a corporate body, we're also an individual body. But if we're a corporate body, we all should have the same mind, the mind of Christ. And what is that mind of Christ? Is it about who's right and who's wrong? I would say to that, hell no. You know, so, and I don't think that was her intention of painting that, but it's what we really need. It's a refining fire. It's a refining fire. So we'll just go with that, Sammy. It's a great painting, by the way. I like it a lot. It needs just a little touch of red. I know. I'm just kidding. I'm speaking artist to artist here. Okay. So I'll try to get through this without too much bumbling and fumbling, but I find myself doing that a little bit now. I think it's a battle between the spirit and the flesh is really what it is. So we as believers, I have found over the few years that I've been a believer, we've often fought unnecessary battles that our God and Savior already won. It's easy to say the enemy is defeated, and we say that a lot. You're defeated, you're defeated. Well, then if he's defeated, stop battling with him because he's defeated. But he may not live. We may not live it at the moment that we engage with him in battle. If we don't know that we've already got the victory, why do we bother to engage in battle? I'm just throwing out ideas here, thoughts. I'm going to examine a little bit today the battles of God and his people in the Old Covenant and then in the New Covenant with him and in him. Our weapons are mighty in God, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Our weapons are mighty in God, because he is mighty in us. And one of the things that I was trying to bring forth in this whole seminar this weekend is that to be in means to dwell in, to be in. Like we are dwelling in this room right now, so that's our position. He's dwelling in us right now, so that's our position, and our position is with him. I don't want anything else in life except to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't want anything else. Nothing else is important. You know, my sports car, which I don't have, my bankroll, which I don't have, it's all in him. He's in us, and I'm in him. That's all I desire. In is a big word in spiritual warfare and prophetic ministry. Because we can have the gift of prophecy and be a prophet or whatever, or think we're a prophet. I don't think there's much prophet in that, but in is a big word because it means to be inside, to dwell, and to become one. And unity is a nice word. We can all make unity. I can make unity with anybody, but to have oneness with somebody, then I become part of their life. And that's what marriage is about, to have that oneness. I can only identify that because my marriage to Gail was oneness. It wasn't about our being in unity. Did we ever have an argument? I can't tell you that. We did. But we had oneness, and that oneness brought us back from that argument into that place of loving one another the way that Christ loved us. And so without that love of him in us, and that oneness between a husband and a wife, that is the same oneness that he has with the Father, is that not incredible? Is that oneness not incredible? That, you know, we say, well, the Holy Spirit's in us. Well, yes, he is. And so is Jesus, and so is the Father, because they are one. They cannot argue. They don't argue. They don't have a disagreement. And the Father saying, okay, I told you, Holy Spirit, do this. You know, the Holy Spirit's already there. He's part of the Godhead. Their oneness, you know, they can't have an argument against each other. So why should we, as members of the Lord's body, have these struggles all the time? It's because of not unity, but oneness. He didn't say, let them be in unity as you and I are in unity, Father, because I can make unity with anybody. I can have peace with anybody. I can be a negotiator. I can go to Washington, D.C. and make unity, I think. But, you know, there's so much flesh in Washington, D.C., unity will never do this. What it's going to take is oneness in Christ. But, you know, that's not my problem. It's not my problem. Thank God. Because if it was, I'd just say, Lord, take me home today. Yeah. So in 1 John 3:8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, because the devil has sinned from the beginning, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when you destroy something, what happens? If it's destroyed, what happens? Can it rise again? Only if we say, come on, let's have a little sin over here. You know, open up the door for sin. Because it's destroyed, and he destroyed it on the cross. Consider this. If we are in him, and he is in us. And to be in him is to be as him. That's one of my favorite teachings, by the way. It was a revelation. But, you know, to be in him is to be as him. Because I took that big word in and I said, I'm going to study this word because it's two letters, you know. And I thought, it can't be that difficult, you know. So, but it's so true that to be in him is to be as him. And that's his goal. That's his whole heart for us, is to be as him. Because I'm not being conformed to the image of Elijah or Elisha, even though they're two of my favorite prophets. But I'm not being conformed to that image, even though if I'm prophetic or I'm pathetic, whichever. But I am not being conformed to their image. But you know what? I used to think that because they were my favorite prophets in Scripture. So I used to think that I want to be like them. Well, no, I don't. I want to be like him, because he is God Almighty, Lord of all. I tell you guys, you know, it's been a long journey. But I'm still on the journey, and thank God for that, I think. But, you know, you go places and you do things and you meet people and you go into different cultures, and sometimes it's a struggle to live in that culture that you don't understand. We have many cultures in the United States, and we really lack understanding for one another because we want to be who we think we are, you know. And if we're in Christ, we're not that anymore. We're one, you know. And so in Israel, it's totally different culture than here. It's totally different culture, you know. And I had to adjust to that. I lived there long enough to have to adjust to that culture. I couldn't make them be like me, and I didn't want them to be like me. I wanted them to be like Jesus. And that was my heart and my goal. Well, as I look back and I look back and I think I failed miserably. That didn't happen. There's still those over there that still want to be Jewish for whatever reason. Even those who have come to Messiah over there still want to be Jewish. That's why they hold on to their traditions. So what tradition are you holding on to? What tradition am I holding on to? I don't want to hold on to my traditions anymore, because then I would be a Baptist again. I'm kidding. Nothing wrong with that, but, you know, we have to graduate sometimes. And God bless them, because I'm telling you, they taught me a lot. They taught me to dig into the Scriptures, to learn the doctrines that are in the Scriptures. And they're very adamant about it. They're a little bit religious about it sometimes, but, you know, religion likes to bang you over the head and say this is the way it is, you know. And that's what's happening in Israel. And if I talk about Israel a lot, it's only because my heart's still there, my body's here. And this morning I was sitting there and I pulled up my phone and my, what do they call it when you pull up your phone, you have a picture of something or someone? It's the
a tax
screensaver. So what? Yeah, the background. I pull that up and there's this beautiful Yemenite lady there on. I'm thinking, oh my God, I miss her terribly. So yeah, it's I don't want to talk about her. I can't go any place without talking about her. Isn't that terrible? Anyway, because where was I? I don't know. Anyway, consider this. If we are in him and he is in us, to be in him. Now think about this. To be in him is to be as him, because we're being conformed to his image. And by saying, Lord, you are my Lord, my Savior, my friend, my brother, all of these things, we're saying that we're becoming like him. And the words, then the Scriptures say that as well. So examine yourself to see, Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. What do you mean by that? Just the faith of what? The faith of Christ, in that place of faith in him and with him. And so for me, to be in him is to be as him. And that's what I desire to happen in my life, to be as him. There is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. So what has he commanded us to do? To love one another the way that he has loved us. Okay, so that's a commandment. We could be like Adam and Eve and agree to eat of the other fruit, but I don't want to eat of the other fruit. I want to eat of that fruit. I want that for all of us, for all of us. You know, you come to a place in life, in Christ, where it's no longer just about you, but it's about everybody who came this morning or whatever day. It's about, not about me and my life, it's about us, because we are now brothers and sisters in a greater dimension than we've ever been in the flesh or in the bloodlines of our cultures, because we're now more than that. And it was really, really good to see Andy and Sherry this morning. They came up and embraced me, because I think they might even love me. I don't know. Yeah, but it's so good to see them. I haven't seen them in so many years, and it's like they are my brother and my sister, and I've known them forever, and I know, and they're young, and their son Zach, before he graduated and went to the heavenly places, he was one of us as well, and he still is. And we went a lot through a lot together with this family, and I love these guys, and thank you for coming to see me. It was good. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, we love you guys. So because he destroyed the works of the devil in 1 John 4:4, we're fully in him and he's fully in us. So what does all that mean? Let's look at some scripture this morning. Let's go to 1 John 3:8 first. 1 John 3:8. And I'm just learning how to use this electronic Bible, so. Oops, wrong one. Has everybody got a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, there will be certainly someone will buy one for you. Well, it didn't work, so let me try it again. First John 3:8, we already talked about that. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, did he or did he not? We know that he did, so why are we even considering them as we do? The reason that we do is because the flesh still wants, sometimes the flesh wants to rise up, you know. Probably that old man that's buried over there still wanted to rise up, and he says, this 20-story building is getting heavier and heavier every day. We'll wear him out. He'll die soon. So anyway, then I want to go to 2 Corinthians 10. We've already been there, which says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We can do nothing of the flesh to win any battles. But mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge there is I believe it's the Greek word epignosis, which means exact and full knowledge. And you can look that up, Pastor. Exact and full knowledge.
What scripture are you reading? I didn't catch the scripture.
Weren't you listening? That's what Derek Prince said.
Fire.
Yeah, I want to tell you a story. So we'll just be casual and transparent. I'll tell you a story. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. Weren't you listening? I'm kidding, Nancy. I'm kidding. But I want to tell this story because it was, as you all know, Gail was a pretty fearless person. But she used to work for Derek Prince, who was a mighty teacher of God, and very English, very British, and lived a long time in Israel. And he told a story of his life and what the prophetic words that God had given him and how he had followed some of those over the years. And so Gail didn't quite get one part, so she went to him and says, Derek, excuse me, when you said this, this, and this, what did you mean by that? And he looked at her and was very British and says, weren't you listening? Very well, sit. That's what he said. So she said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. You know, the fearless woman that I was married to. So anyway, oh, man, okay. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:18. This is a good one. How many of you have gotten prophetic words that you're still kind of hanging on to? Yeah, okay, here's a good thing for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's writing to his son Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom those two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, what did they know? Who I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, that's pretty authoritative, I would say. So, I'll read this again. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So think about the prophecies that were previously made concerning you, concerning your life, and that by them you may wage the good warfare, reminding God, reminding yourself that this is what the Lord has said, and so I want to stand on that, believing that, embracing that prophecy. That's why we have to have not just accuracy in prophecy, but truth in prophecy. And truth in prophecy, for me, is different than accuracy in prophecy, because if it's a true prophecy, then the Spirit of truth, Jesus Christ, dwells in you, and you speak that from Him, not from your own flesh or ideas, okay? Because if we're having true prophecy, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Father. Accurate prophecy, I can make an accurate prophecy about something I know about you or perhaps have insight concerning you, you know. But and so there's this move going on right now that just bugs the crap out of me. That's a Greek word. You'll learn some. I'm kidding. But it's the one that, you know, we just have to have accuracy, accuracy, accuracy. Yes, we do. Accuracy is good, but truth is better. Amen. Amen. So that's my message. I'm going to put this all over Facebook. No, I'm not. Because if I do, I'll get blasted, you know. Oh, you're wrong. This is blah, blah, blah. You know, I really don't give a hoot. You know, I'm at the age in life where, you know, nothing bothers me a whole lot. And sometimes I just want to kick the crap out of certain things that are said, you know. Now, that's loving. You know, when you want to do that, that's a very loving manner. So I'm trying to be like Jesus. And I think he might have kicked the crap out of the Pharisees, you see. And is there still Phariseeism in Israel? Yes. And that's sad, you see. So thank you, Lord, for the sense of humor. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so does that scripture kind of help you a little bit? You know, think about those, because we take prophetic words and somebody says, well, if you don't identify with it, just lay it on the shelf. Well, you know what? You lay it on the shelf, it's going to get dusty. Don't lay it on the shelf. Pray over it, embrace it, and ask the Lord to bring it to your remembrance. And if it's in your heart, it's because he put it there. If it's something that you know that he speaks to you over and over and over, don't put it on the shelf.
Rich,
embrace it. Pray through it.
One of the great things about Gail is she always remembered. When you're talking, she'd always remember the prophetic words.
Yeah.
And you know the woman was warring over those words.
Yeah.
That's how it was with her. She was always doing that. And that, I think we missed that.
Yeah.
We have to speak out our prophetic
words. Yeah. Yeah.
Rich.
Pardon me?
I want to share real quick with you.
Come on up.
Well, I'll do it.
Ah, why are you so stubborn, my son? Look at that. Look at that. Loud. Okay. Speak it up, Grump. I can say that to him because he loves me.
Yesterday, this is all going on, and I decided I would step back because there were other people here I wanted to see get the experience that Rich was offering. But it's been so long since I said anything that I saw. And I shared with two people after words had been said over them what the Lord showed me. And it was like somebody opened a door and fresh air flooded me. I've never experienced anything like that before when I've given a word. But what I'm trying to say is don't deny what's in you.
Amen.
Reach out to what you already know, what you've been trained to do, what God has called you to do, and don't try to stay away from it.
Okay, did y'all hear that? Or do I have to take the microphone over there and slap him? Love you, Truman. You know that. But, so anyway, let's go on here. Because he's destroyed the works of the devil in 1 John 4:4, and we are fully in him and he's fully in us, we become as him in our walk prophetically, in our lifestyle. We stand in and live in that victory, knowing and believing that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which raises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord, Isaiah 54:17. Well, that's an old covenant prophecy, but I'm taking it because I'm grafted in. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So let's go to Isaiah 54:17 real quick here. Isaiah 54:17, yes. There's someplace. Here we go. I think I can turn pages faster than I can work this computer. 54. You guys are already there. Well, just wait. I have technology, so I'm catching up. Oh, this thing bugs me. I gave my favorite Bible to a young man in Israel. I think I'm going to write him and ask for it back. Okay, here we go. No weapon formed against you, he was speaking to Israel at this time, shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So if you read that in context, we go back a few scriptures, say to verse 11. He's again speaking to Israel. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make you pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all of your walls precious stones. And your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you. And it goes on. So if you just take that one scripture, 17, and you take it out of context, it's really good to read the context, find out who is it. who it's to and why, and what it's about. So no weapon formed against us, because we are in him. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's how they became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so many of them haven't accepted that. And has Israel been, shall I say, persecuted, you think? Yeah, they're still being persecuted. You think the Holocaust was just for kicks? It was for somebody's kicks. It wasn't Israel's, you know. So anyway, if my heart's a lot about them, it's just a lot about them, because God's heart is for them as well. And so we need to be praying for them and sending over missionaries other than me, who never got anything done. I can't say that. I but sometimes I feel like it. Although that's an old covenant scripture. Most of the church applies it to themselves and has for many years. So, and I say the only reason we can apply this is because we are grafted into them. We're grafted into them. That's the only reason that we can. And it says that their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Well, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're in him, so that's where our righteousness comes from. So we can handle that. We can take that. I receive it. I don't know if you receive it, but I receive it. So, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. You all know this one, because everybody likes this one. I wish I were a more polished minister, but, you know, I'm not very polished. Anybody got any ministry polish? Ephesians chapter 6, start with verse 10. Finally, that's now. Okay, let's get it settled. Finally, my brethren, because be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And if we're in him and he's in us, then we can be strong in his power, because he's in us, and if he's in us, his power is in us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Is that good for today, or was that just for then? Do we still have those things going on? I think so. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here's some things to think about. Most of the church looks at that scripture and sees that armor, and they say, oh, this is a picture of a Roman soldier. And then there's others that say, no, this is a picture of the Jewish high priest. But because we're in him and he is in us, and we are one spirit in him and of him, and who can overcome the one that has overcome death? If I'm in him, then I have on the full armor of God. If he's in me, I have on the full armor of God. He is the full armor of God. It's not a Roman soldier. It's not a Jewish high priest. It's Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the full armor of God. And I look at that scripture that way, and I've changed my perspective of that simply because nothing can come against him. My friend Graham Cook had a dream one time. And in the dream, he's having these hordes of hell are coming against him. And he's running from the hordes of hell. And they're chasing him. And the Lord says to him, turn around. So he turns around and he faces the hordes of hell. And Jesus is standing right there. And Jesus says, step into me. And he, in the dream, he stepped into him. And the hordes of hell went around him, didn't even recognize him. He was safe in Christ. And so we can stand in that position. For me, that's the armor of God. There's nothing greater than that. And all those areas that are covered in the relationship of the Roman soldier, he covers all those areas of our lives, every one of them. So I guess that's fresh revelation. I don't know. But for me, that's what it means. And so I stand in that. I don't go around looking for my sword. I already have my sword. The sword is dwelling in me because the word, the living word of God is dwelling in me. I don't have to put on the helmet of salvation because the living word, Jesus, is my helmet of salvation. He's the one who reminds me that he came to give me his mind, that I might have his mind and no longer the mind of the world or religion, period. So, y'all still love me? You better, because I'm going to be coming around from time to time. You know, so as long as I'm here on this earth, I'll come back here every once in a while. Otherwise, you have to try to catch me in heaven. Because that's where I'm headed. You know, there was an old song many years ago, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through," something like that. Anybody know that song? "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Okay, would you mind singing it? I'm kidding. You don't have to. Okay, we're going to get through this somehow. So Jesus is the full armor of God. Why do I say that? Because he says this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In him, in Christ, dwells, lives, has its place. In him dwells the fullness of God. And we are complete in him. In him dwells all the fullness of God. In Christ is all the fullness of God. And we are complete in him. He's pointing to us. He's saying, and you are complete in him. That's what Paul wrote. You're complete in him. So if you're complete in him, then you have all the armor of God you'll ever need. Does that make sense? We can start fighting our battles more that way than we can the other ways. And here's another thing that I just want to go over lightly is that, you know, we have great ministries here in America. We have the great ministry on the West Coast, and we have the great ministry on the East Coast. We have the great ministry in the Middle East, in the Middle West. I'm sorry, not the Middle East. I got Middle East. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll declare that. Yeah. Thank you. So, you know, we often go, I'll just say the names. We want the anointing of Bill Johnson. I already have the anointing of Bill Johnson, and so do you. We want the anointing of Rick Joyner. I don't want the anointing of Rick Joyner. I already have that. I want the anointing that dwells within me. I want to come into a full place with that anointing. I want to know what that means. I want to know how that changes my life to be like him. Because to be in him is to be as him, and that's what he desires for us. That's his greatest desire, is that I want to see my sons and daughters conform to my fullness, to my image, to my power. And so we had another little discussion at breakfast this morning. It was about, you know, when is healing going to come to those in the body of Christ? We say, yeah, you have the right to heal. You have the authority to heal. So why aren't people getting healed? Anybody know? I got theories, but my theories are worthless. So what do you think? Pastor, I'm going to put it on you. Pastors know everything. Didn't you know that? That's what I was told when I was a pastor. You should know everything. Rick, he's a pastor too, so he knows everything. So tell us. Tell us, brother. Okay, tell us, brother. Why aren't we?
I think it's because, in general, most people need deliverance and healing from things that they probably don't even understand, and that's been a big hindrance as I've learned more and more about deliverance between generational curses, traumas, and different things that people have encountered. And because of that, the enemy has footholds and strongholds, and he can come in and he can do things and he can lessen what God wants to do. And once those things are resolved, then I believe that we're going to be fully who we are.
Yeah, and we have to resolve them individually, by the way. Because I, down in Texas, where I come from now, I'm in a deliverance ministry, and that boy gets things done. He don't mess around. He preaches it like it is, and people come into him almost every day. He has a deliverance. People come to, sometimes they come once, sometimes they come more than once. But they get delivered, they get freed up, and they start to move in a place in Christ where they've never been before. So, pardon me?
Derek Prince?
Yeah.
Derek Prince said, in his book, he said, those who get deliverance are the ones who are desperate.
Yeah, true.
Right.
Very true.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why I'm preaching when I'm preaching, so. Yeah. If you're not there yet, there's a reason. And it's not just a matter of, I think I'm there, or I know I think I'm there, or I think I know I'm there. You know, it's a matter of being there. It's a matter of living the lifestyle. It's a matter of really, truly doing the things that Jesus did, because that's what he said we would do. He who believes in me will do the things that I do, and greater things will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So it has become our responsibility, because he's with the Father. So it's our responsibility. I've said this, I don't know how many times in this particular room, but it's true. It's so true. Why isn't my back healed? I don't know. And that's a bad word in the ministry that I'm in Texas, because I went through the deliverance simply because I was having some struggles with coming back from Israel just before this last time. I was filled with some fear. So I had to go deal with it. I said, why do I have fear? God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind. Why do I have fear? So I went in and got some deliverance from a young pastor who used to be in the school here. He's now my pastor, plus John. And John's just on me a whole lot. I mean, that boy picks on me a lot, man. But you know what? It's really humbling to have a young man who calls you his spiritual father to be your pastor and to actually love you and take you through deliverance, you know. There's nothing wrong with deliverance. Actually, the name Jesus or Yeshua means healing, salvation, and deliverance, you know. That's what the name means. You can look it up in the Old Covenant where you see word salvation. It's Yeshua or Yeshua-ti. So that's in there. Hello. They still don't see that. They still don't want to see it because they want to be Jewish. So anyway, that's their problem. Pray for them that they might be delivered from their Jewishness and realize who they really are. And that some of the theories in Israel is this. Their Messiah cannot come until the temple is rebuilt. Little do they know that their apostle Paul said, you are the temple of the living God if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. So the temple's being rebuilt day by day. Every time somebody comes into Christ and Christ comes to them, the temple's being rebuilt. And that's the temple. We are the living temple. We are the living Torah. We are the living we're the living ark. We are the ark of the new covenant. Everything that is the new covenant dwells in this ark, dwells in this temple. And we need to understand that, and we need to come to grips with what that really truly means. What does it really truly mean? The new covenant. What is it? I'm going to challenge you because I believe I know what it is. And I believe I'm starting to step into that and to live in that. And, you know, I'm getting kind of bold in my old age, but thank God for that, because I was a wimp before. <You know? laughs> I'm just telling you the truth, you know. But as I was sharing this weekend, how much time do I have? Oh, I have a few minutes, yeah. I'll take all the time I have. So is that okay? A significant role of the Old Covenant prophet was to turn Israel and Judah back to the covenant, encouraging them to keep their part. Well, according to Jeremiah 31:31-34, they didn't keep their part. They broke their covenant with God. They broke almost every covenant they had with God, except the covenant of physical circumcision. you know, you're born in Israel. On the eighth day, they take the boy in there and they circumcise him, you know. And so, but later on, God says to the same people who were keeping that covenant, because it was a fairly easy covenant to keep, just physical circumcision. He said, no, circumcise your hearts. When you circumcise your heart, you open up yourself to intimacy with the heart of God. Does that make sense? You see the correlation there. I don't want to get too physically descriptive here, but you know what I mean. So anyway, I'm glad my heart is circumcised, you know. I really am. The victories of the battles of Israel were fought with greater wisdom of strategy and tactics for winning than we dare employ today, even in the military. We can divine two vital elements of warfare as strategy and tactics. Foundational elements to know first before engaging in spiritual warfare. Strategy, I have my expert soldier up here, Truman, and he would come up and verify these things, I would hope. Strategy is the science of planning and directing large-scale military operations, specifically of maneuvering forces into the most advantageous position before engagement with the enemy. Spiritually, this is done through what we know God has promised us in Scripture. That's our strategy. Scripture is our strategy. Also, God's strategies are given through our covenant with Him. The true believer must know, understand, and live in our covenant with God. Tactics are the science of arranging and maneuvering military forces into action before the enemy concerning short-range objectives. Spiritually, tactics are revealed to us through the prophetic words we receive. That's why Paul said to Timothy, wage war because of the prophecy spoken, you know, about you. Spiritually, tactics are revealed to us through the prophetic words we receive, which can include our personal dreams and visions from God. Through these revelatory gifts, we are given precise arrangements and maneuvers to fight and win the battles, along with the strategies gained through covenant and Scripture. So, first of all, strategy, the Scriptures give us the overall picture of the battle. That's our strategy. You can go to the Scriptures and find the strategy of the warfare. You can find the strategy of the warfare right here in this area. Or you can find the strategy of the warfare worldwide. So anyway, and the tactics are those specific. So you need to pray for the tactics. You need to pray and say, okay, Lord, you're showing me the area of battle. You're showing me the battleground. Show me the tactics on how to fight this and win this. So the tactics are specific little incidents. They're the little battles that go on before you go to and win the big one. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, good. Even in the New Covenant, I believe that part of winning the strategic battles, we must have prophetic revelation along with our knowledge of scriptural warfare written for us in this covenant. And if you want to know more about that, you can read my book, A Paradigm Shift of Prophetic Revelation, pages 98 through 110. And I wrote all the battles of Israel and how they knew what to do because of the scriptures they had, and then they would have the prophets come, and the prophets would say, hey, you know what? Go dig ditches in this valley, and just dig the ditches, and God will fill them with water. And he did, and then in the morning, the sun came up, and those ditches looked like blood, and they're freaking out, like, whoa. You know, we don't want to go there. They've already won the battle. They've already killed whoever it was they were against. But that was strategy. The strategy was they fasted and prayed, because they knew to fast and pray. And the tactics were, hey, go dig ditches in the valley and I'll fill them with water. And then the next morning when the sun came up, they looked red, with like they were full of blood. And so the enemy freaked out. They thought it was over. It was over, because that's the way God did it. If we dare do battles like that today in the military, it would, like, people would say, you ought to be out of your mind. You're going to trust God. So, but here's what we can do as a church. We can trust God by knowing the scriptures, knowing what the overall battle plan is to win, and how that might take place. And then if a person like Chuck Pierce, I guess, came in recently and met here and gave some prophetic words about winning the battles in Colorado. And part of the battles was with the Native Americans that we've not gone forgiven things like that was part of it. I don't know which tribes that includes. I have no idea, but that's what I was told. Ute. Okay, thank you. I thought she was saying you. She's saying Ute. Okay, I got it. Thank you. But does that make sense, guys? Because, you know, we got to stop engaging in battles that are already won. And so you need to know which battles are already won. You need to know that the victorious one dwells in you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. There's another area of scripture. I think it's in Romans chapter... More than overcomers, where is that? 9, 8 or 9? For you are more than overcomers. Anybody know? Romans 8. Let's go there if we can find it. Somebody help me find it. Come on, guys. Yeah, I'll just start with verse, I'm going to start with verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if God is for us and in us, who can be against us? I added a word there, sorry. But if God is for us and in us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Whew. Who also makes intercession for us. I want to intercede with him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, and I can also say sickness. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What is more than a conqueror? What is that? More than, if you're more than a conqueror, what are you? You've already won the battle. Yeah. So... what are we fighting here? You're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Enough said. As they would say in a great seminar, have I made myself clear? But... no, the scriptures have made it clear for us. We need to stop battling against things that are already won. But first of all, know what has been won. I just gave you a scripture, everything. Everything in there. He didn't mention sickness, but I believe that's part of distress and the things that we feel sometimes. And I think most of our sickness today is due to our spiritual condition. That's my opinion. I'm not saying that that's the case. So think about that. That's my opinion. And our spiritual condition can be changed even though we're in him and he's in us. Because if we open a door to anything worldly or fleshly, guess what? It'll walk in. It'll walk right in because you opened the door. Well, can it battle against Christ in you? Only if you let it. Only if you embrace it as yours and you own it. Well, I have this sickness or I have that sickness or whatever. I'm sorry to say these things, but over the years I found that this is very true. And if those are the case, then perhaps deliverance is in order and there is only one deliverer. His name is Justin Carpenter. He lives in Kerrville, Texas. No, I'm kidding. He's... Jesus Christ, who's the only deliverer. But that's the method that this young man uses. I'm not saying there aren't any here in Colorado or in this area or even in this congregation. But why do we need them? Because that's part of who Christ is. He is the deliverer, you know. And I remember that when we first came to this building, my friend Michael Murphy, prophetic friend I have, and we're in here. These floors are solid concrete with grease and whatever. And, you know, it's not a pretty place, but, and we painted everything. But he came in, and the first thing he says, I see deliverance in here. And I'm thinking, oh, God, please not that. You know? So bring it in, Lord. Bring it in. If we need it, bring it in. Because that's part of who you are. It's not just about salvation. It's about healing. It's about deliverance. That's who he is. That's what his name means. And we need to get that straight. We need to stop thinking that, oh, I'm sick because I'm sick. Well, stop being sick. You know, stop embracing it. And I'm not trying to put anybody in condemnation here. I'm trying. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not putting anybody in condemnation who embraces that. It's just, if he's in you and you truly are a believer and you are in him, then go to him. He's the one. Go to somebody who has the anointing and get healed. But everybody in here has the anointing that is in Christ. You have the anointing because he is the anointed one. He's the only anointed one. Men's anointings come from him. Does that make sense? So you have the anointing dwelling in you. So, am I safe to go without being stoned? Or should we just go get stoned?
This is the man I see.
Hallelujah, brother. Oh, yeah. Sorry.
Can I come in agreement with you?
Pardon me?
Can I come in agreement with what you're saying?
Please be, brother.
I just want to come in agreement with that. What I've been taught by Glenn Brown and Derek Prince is seeking all that stuff out. See, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. So sickness and diseases and things that we encounter through our life is through, it's called legal right. So we open the door to things like how we eat, how we consume things, what we watch, what we allow to come into our life is giving the demonic realm the legal right. And so when we get deliverance or we get healing is by canceling that legal right, burning altars or anything that we've created by the experiences that we've gone through life. So those are the things that we need to break, and then you start getting deliverance. But it all comes from the beginning is what? Wanting it, right? Being desperate. I can't take this anymore. And that's when God moves in, because when I'm weak, then I am strong.
That's it in a nutshell. And so there's more specifics we could talk about in that. And I don't want anyone to be under condemnation if you're struggling with a sickness that you've had for a long time. I've been struggling with this back pain since 2017 when I fell in the shower in Israel. I should blame Israel. Or I should blame Tikva because it was her shower. You know, so anyway, I don't know, but it just hasn't gone away. In fact, I hate to say this, but it got worse when I came back to Colorado. Maybe there's something with that. I don't know. I have to find out. But I'm ready to start jogging again. It's pretty soon, I hope. Pretty soon. Amen. So, yeah, you're the pastor. You can do whatever you want, sir.
So going back to 1 John 3, 8. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me real quick, you know, Rich quoted, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I think in the church, sometimes, maybe some people have even blacked out verse 9. But you should highlight verse 9. In a color that says, this is my identity. Because a lot of times in the church, they're still referring to the church as sinners. That's just stupid.
Yeah.
It says, whoever has been born of God. Anybody here been born of God? Okay. Anybody, whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, the seed of the Lord, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. We are not sinners. We're not. That's in the foundation. We are not sinners. And a lot of times I think some of what transpires in our bodies is we have that thought. That's the war. We are not a sinner. We are not sinners. We are not sinners. Yes. Look, I'll go step on him. I'll go dance on him. Right. So that this is a great topic on warfare, but if we don't, we have to understand at the very least who we are is we're sons. We're not sinners. We are not sinners. We're not sinners.
I could say something, but I won't. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And it's not, Sammy's not a sinner. I'm not saying that. It's just a personal joke we have. It's just, I've known her for a long time, and she's a righteous person. No, I'm kidding. It was a phrase that we heard recently. Yeah, you know that one, yeah. So we're not drunk, but we have been drinking. Oh, my God, I'll never forget that. I hope I do soon. Anyway, guys, it's been an honor to be here. It's been an honor to be amongst the saints of God, and that's who you are, the saints of God. And I just want to remind those of you that are part of the equipping ministries that whatever part of those ministries that you are, that's your job. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, not to equip the saints to listen to what you have to say, but equip them to do the work of the ministry. And I'm glad he put that word work in, because ministry is W-O-R-K, whether you like it or not. It is. That's why I'm getting gray hair. Stop it. You're going to have some soon. Do you ever notice the presidents when they come in as younger men? And 4 years later, they got gray hair, dude. Yeah. No matter who they are, they got gray hair. It's a tough responsibility. You ever notice pastors that get older, they have gray hair? Because it's W-O-R-K. Spirit, soul, and body. But they have something that those presidential leaders don't have usually, and that's Jesus Christ within them. So my heart is young. I'm still in my 20s. You know, my body's just trying to catch up. And I'm glad it is, because I want to keep going. I've got a lot. I have a book to finish, and it's a tough book to write. And I'll probably get opposition from the church. I'll probably get opposition from Israel. But you know what? I don't give a squat. It's time to do it. It's time to do it. It's got to be said. It's got to be done. And so I'm doing it. So pray for me to finish my book. I have a deadline called March. So I'm marching toward March. And my fingers, the way I type is like, not like you guys that learned how to type. Maybe I'll take a typing course someday and I'll know how to write quicker. Is it too late for me to take a typing course, even though my fingers are starting to bend and look weird? Some call that arthritis. My mom had a joke years ago, and I'm going to tell it, because we're all adults here. So my mom had this joke she used to tell. It was about two families, and one young man came to visit this young lady, and the mother says, "Oh, she's in bed with arthritis." and the kid says, "Oh, he's the worst of the rightest boys." My mom told me that joke years ago, so I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. So anyway, God bless you. So Father, I just thank you for this wonderful congregation, for each and every one of these beautiful people, Lord, every one of them, Lord, that you have brought here to be part of this assembly of God. Not the denomination, but the... right, Steph? That's where we met. So anyway, but it is an assembly of God, you know. And the Hebrew word for is not church. I forgot it. Kehillah. Yeah, that's one of them. That's Greek, but that's good. We'll go with ecclesia because we can remember that. Ecclesia is assembly of people who believe in God, you know, or it could be an assembly of other people that don't believe in God, but that's what it means. So, kahal, yeah, kahal. Anyway, Lord bless them, and I just pray that they grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Lord. And everyone that you've called in here to be an equipper, Lord, I pray that you would give them place to begin to do what you've called them to do and to be as an equipper, to equip the saints, all the saints, to do the work of the ministry until we all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is my heart for you. And that is God's heart for you. And he does that through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Pastors and teachers and pastors and teachers and stuff, you know. So anyway, bless you. It was an honor. It's good to see all you old friends. Hey, you're getting gray hair. Isn't that something? All my old friends. My young friends, they look really, really great, but... anyway, so love you. Thank you.